Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Like I mentioned to you last week, as we look back at church history, initially the church met in homes and in the synagogue and in catacombs, and it was really led by everyone who would fulfill the one another's, love one another, pray for one another. And then what happened was when Constantine became a Christian in the third century, it became something of a professional movement where people would come to a theater like this or an auditorium, and they would hear the preacher up front and he would share and the musicians would sing. And it became something of, you do ministry and we're here to just help support you do the ministry. When in fact, as we looked at last week, God has called church leaders to equip every saint, all saints, to do the work of the ministry. That's what we're called to do. Gifted servant leaders are here to equip you all to do your particular ministry. Before I go on, Michael Smith, nice OU shirt. I got my burnt orange today. Probably no accident. Also during that time, we see in church history that there was no Jewish church and no Gentile church. There was just the church. For a particular city, there's no such thing as a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There was just the church. And we even see that in Acts 6 when this schism arises in the church between the Jewish widows and the Greek widows or the Gentile widows of who should be served first. We see the schism, and that's when we see the rise of the early deacons to serve these widows. We see in Romans, we see in Galatians, this schism between Jew and Gentile, which are all part of one church. And this is what Michael Emerson, former sociology professor at Rice University, says, that we do not see a divided church unless it's in a country divided along racial and socioeconomic lines. Are y'all with me? So in countries like South Africa, Brazil, the United States that are divided along racial lines, we see local churches that are also divided along racial lines, when in fact, again, biblically, there was never such a thing as a black church, a white church, a Jewish church, or a Hispanic church. There was just the church. There was just the church, and they gathered together. Scott McKnight, in the book Fellowship of Difference, said it this way, that in the first century church, you would not be surprised to worship alongside a Roman soldier, alongside masters and slaves, alongside Jews and Greeks, along wealthy merchants and the poor. You would all gather together in one church together, because there is no such thing as a church for rich people, poor people, merchants, slave and free. There was just one church. Are y'all with me? But it's not until, again, we see countries divide along socioeconomic, racial, or cultural lines that we begin to see a divided church. Dr. E.C. Morris in 1885. E.C. Morris was a black Baptist minister and pastor. He became the president of National Baptist Convention. He was so well regarded in Arkansas that he was one of the first blacks to preach in the white Baptist Convention. And this is what troubled him. He says that the church's witness is tainted by its acceptance of racism. The fact that the church, the Christian church, is divided along racial lines cannot speak to a country or a nation or a city divided along racial lines as well. We cannot say, as John says, that we love God, amen, and yet hate our brother or sister. So, what we're going to look at today is the blessing and challenges of a diverse community. Here's the first point, number one, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, or 18 through 20. Point number one is simply this. Jesus gave us a commission on earth. He gave us a job, a duty, a purpose for every single believer, every single local church and church universal to do. And Jesus says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And he says, go, therefore, or therefore go, and make disciples of all nations. That word nations, you've heard me say it before, is the Greek word ethnos, from which we get the word ethnicities. All people groups, all shades, all cultures. He says, go and make disciples. And we're going to look at next week what it means to be a disciple of all ethnicities. And that is a commission that he gave us. And that's why for us, part of our mission statement is, we're here to equip a diverse community. Our desire is that we would not just say we're going to send missionaries in Europe and Africa and Asia and say we're now reaching all ethnicities. We want to reach and disciple all ethnicities, even here in Greater Houston. Amen? Because I don't know if you know this, but Houston is the most diverse city in America. The nations are coming to Houston. So we can still go to Dominican Republic and South Africa and go all around the world, but the nations are coming to us, and God calls each and every one of us, and that's what we want to equip you to do, is to make followers of Jesus Christ of all ethnicities, of all ethnic groups. Amen? That's the commission that Jesus Christ has given us on earth. Now turn to Revelation. We're going to go kind of backwards today. Revelation 7. And in Revelation 5, we see a similar picture of heaven, and it's the song we sang last, the Revelation song. Look at Revelation chapter 7, the very last book of the Bible, right before the maps and the index, all right? He says this in verse 9, Revelation 7, 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one can count, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Verse 13 says this. He says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Let everyone who's longing for that day say amen. 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 So he says in verse 9 that from every nation, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So in point number 3 is this, Jesus shows us a scene in heaven, and he's showing John, and I don't believe this is first century church and first century heaven. I believe he's given a picture of the future, that out of this great tribulation, this tribulation which I believe is still in the future, we'll have all these people who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so it's this picture of what Jesus said, go and make disciples of all ethnicities, all people groups, and in heaven we will see all people groups. I just want to encourage you, for those of you who are readers, I'm reading this book right now. I finished reading this book called Kingdom Conspiracy by Scott McKnight. And in it, he answers this question. And I love this because this is something that we are dealing with here at City Refuge. He says, in most churches that are struggling generationally, he says, there are the pleated slack Christians. So I'm wearing pleated slacks today. See these pleats right here? And these are the folks who say, you know what, let's just preach Jesus, loving Jesus, following Jesus, 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 amen? And then you have, and I'm not saying this is true of every millennial, the skinny jeans Christian, all right? The skinny jeans Christian. I'm glad Jim didn't wear skinny jeans today, or this illustration would not have worked. We have the skinny jeans Christian who says, you know what, it seems that we've talked about loving Jesus for so long, and yet people are still poor, people are still getting pulled over because of the color of skin. There's injustice and racism. What about that? And so they're focused on making right the wrongs. Amen? And he says in this book, in this generational gap, he says both groups are wrong. Both groups are wrong. He says because a true love of Jesus is going to lead to a love for God. A love for God is going to lead to love for neighbor. But you can't disconnect your love for neighbor from a love of God. And here's the other part. You can't disconnect any of this, and this is why it's called kingdom conspiracy, from the kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus Christ. The rule of Jesus Christ. So you can do good works and do all this stuff. You can protest and dig water wells and do all this stuff. He says, but if you never mention the lordship of Jesus Christ is king, he says, you've missed the mark. And he connects it to this, that the church, when I say the church, I'm not talking about just City Refuge, but the church universal is a visible manifestation of the kingdom. So we've got to connect our good words and our good works to what? His rule and the body of Christ. He says, if you're just out there as a renegade, and if you're just saying Jesus only and not making a difference, he says, both have missed it. So he says, here's a picture of this kingdom one day. All nations, tribes, and tongues. He says, that's the fulfillment. So what happens in the middle? Look at Ephesians 2, the verse we read this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And most of us know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. But again, Ephesians is another book about the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians, that we are being made in this one new man. Look at verse 13. I just want to give you the context by reading verse 11 and 12, but look at verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off, Gentiles, non-Jews, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now say, in principle, this applies to any dividing wall amongst people groups, among Hutu and Tutsis, black and white, Korean and Japanese. He says, they've broke down any barrier by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is a law of commands contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into what? One new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put on death, by it having put to death the enmity. So he says this, the church is not Judaism 2.0. That's not what the church is. That word kainos means literally brand stinking new. It doesn't, stinking's not in there, but brand new. It doesn't mean new and improved. It means God in the church has created something totally new. Matter of fact, they call it a mystery that they were totally unaware of. Here's point number two. What happens between earth and heaven is the church. The church. The church is the church. So point one again is commission. Point three is a scene in heaven. But what happens between heaven and earth and heaven is the church. Is the church. Now here's the thing. If you notice, he says in verse 16, and might reconcile them both into one body. Another book I'm reading, so I finished reading Kingdom Conspiracy, and I encourage everyone, I think every Christian needs to read this book. It's a classic, More Than Equals by Spencer Perkins and Chris Rice. More Than Equals, More Than Equals. If you want a biblical basis for racial reconciliation in the church, this book is it. If you want to see that racial reconciliation that occurs in the church to have an effect on the community and in our world, this is a book, More Than Equals by Spencer Perkins and Chris Rice. And here's the thing, there's a difference between, you can write this down, it's not in your notes, integration, and reconciliation. There's a difference between integration and reconciliation. City of Refuge is an integrated church. We have both black and white, Asian, Hispanic, Korean, and Japanese. We have all of us integrated, worshiping together. Y'all with me? Look around you, right? We are worshiping together in now an integrated community. But here's the thing. We may not necessarily be a reconciled community. And this is what reconciliation is. Reconciliation is really saying, you know what, I forgive you, you forgive me, and seeing each other and saying, I need you and you need me. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Are y'all with me? To acknowledge sin and pain, to say, you know what, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's the thing. Let me see if I can paint this picture. And this is for the married folks in here. Y'all know. I've never experienced it before in my life, but I know some of y'all married couples a little iffy, right? That you can be under the same roof with your wife, right, and be integrated but not reconciled. Amen? All the married people say amen, right? I'm just kidding. I know that to be true. My wife and I can share the same bed, the same meal, be integrated in the same house, and not be reconciled. Because you know what? I didn't take out the trash. I told a secret I wasn't supposed to tell. I put something on Facebook again that was very offensive to her, right? Justin, you know what I'm talking about, right? All the time. My wife and I are integrated, but we're not reconciled. And here's the thing. Here are the blessings of being in a reconciled community. And we have a great opportunity to do that, y'all. We do, don't we? Here are the blessings. Here are the blessings. Number one is perspective. And many of us think this, just because we're not segregated anymore, like white church, black church, Asian church, Korean church, Japanese church, Presbyterian church, Baptist church, we think that we've arrived, right? Just because we're not segregated anymore and we're integrated. But I think the next step is going to be reconciliation. Saying, you know what, I need you and you need me. Regardless of our generation, our race, I hear you, you hear me. Perspective. And with perspective, because none of us have omniscience, we do not know everything, all right? We do not know everything in every perspective. Being in a multi-ethnic, multicultural body gives us the ability for a moment to hear people's shoes and to try to even walk, or hear people's stories and try to walk in their shoes. And this leads to growth, all right? Y'all with me? When you get to hear from other people and learn from them, it leads to growth. We interviewed a candidate for the next-gen director position this past Tuesday, and continue to pray for that. And this guy we were interviewing, he mentioned in his sharing with the staff, he said, and I've worked at an HBCU and a PWI, and he kept going on and on. And when he said HBCU and PWI, I looked around the room and I thought to myself this, I bet you there's some people on our staff that don't know what an HBCU is or even a PWI, right? I bet you they don't. Without even leaning over to me, how many in here know what an HBCU is? Raise your hand if you know what an HBCU is. All right, I'm going to tell you right now. It's when I go to Matt Barnes and I borrow some money. Homeboy Credit Union, all right? Matt Barnes, let me hold on to like $5 till Tuesday, right? That's not it. I'm just kidding, y'all. Don't. Bad pastor. All right. Historically black colleges and universities. That's what an HBCU is, all right? Like Texas Southern, like Howard. Are y'all with me? Prairie View A&M. Historically black colleges and universities. PWIs are predominantly white institutions, all right? And so several of our staff were like, oh, because they didn't know that's what HBCU stood for. I should have told them Homeboy Credit Union, right? Richard Poe, let me hold on to $20 till Friday. That's a Homeboy Credit Union. Hey. So in that interview and afterwards, it was an opportunity to hear about this term. And it's a very simple thing, HBCU. So we have perspective and growth. Last week, I was talking to some African-American members over here, and they said, we saw Crazy Rich Asians, right? And here's the thing. They're like, in watching that movie, they say, we learned a little bit about Asian culture, right? Here's the thing, you can watch movies like that or Black Klansman, right, and get some insight, cultural insight or racial insight, amen? But why not be in community and learn from somebody, amen? It gives you perspective, leads to growth. Number two is this, witness to the world. Witness to the world, John 13. When we love across racial and cultural and generational lines, it's a witness of the world. John 13, they'll know you all are my followers by your love for one another. And they see this family love. They see this family love that we have now said we are a part of God's family. We're part of the church. We're part of the kingdom. And we love one another, and it's a witness of the world. And like Dr. E.C. Moore said, when the world sees a racially divided church, they say, what's up? Versus now a church that's been united. And actually, Nikki, you prayed that the church wouldn't be unified. I'm praying the church is unified. The word, I believe, is uniformity, all right? God has not called us to be exactly the same, to wear the same clothes, to like the same food, to, you know, wear the, you know, all the music styles and all that. But he's called us to be unified and even united in this common mission of making disciples of all ethnicities and being a part of his church and loving one another. Love God, love neighbor. Amen? That's what he's called us to do. And so we are a witness to the world. But here's the other piece that's missing. And I was brought into this by one of our elders when I met with him for lunch or breakfast this week. Number three is this, harmony. harmony. You can have unity. You can have unity and not have harmony. You can have unity and not have harmony. I've never heard it here at Cedar Refuge before because we have an amazing worship team. But everyone on stage can be singing the same song, but not be in harmony. Amen? And harmony is more in relation. Look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. It says this, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to what? Dwell together in unity. That's what I believe harmony is. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. From there the Lord command the blessings, life forever. The devil, the enemy, is always seeking to divide, split up. God operates in unity and harmony. Where his people are together, loving one another, forgiving one another, God shows up and God blesses. Amen? So here we see, again, the three blessings, and there are many, many more that you can discuss in your community groups this week. Is we get perspective. We get to learn from others and their experiences and their walk with the Lord. We have a witness to the world. We have unity. And then number three, we have harmony. We experience God's presence and blessing when his people are together in harmony. Now here's the challenges of a diverse community. Number one is the very same thing, perspectives. 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 And often, because we come from different backgrounds, we've had different experiences, we have different perspectives, and often these different perspectives can lead to misunderstandings. Amen? Amen? Misunderstandings. The challenge of a diverse community, number one, again, is perspective, misunderstanding. Some of us grew up maybe in an African-American home, and we've experienced some trauma or racism. Perhaps some of us grew up in a wealthier home, and we have different perspectives, which can lead to misunderstandings. Number two is this, being in a diverse community and really fighting for unity and pressing into unity and harmony is hard work, is hard work. It's not instant. It's not social media, you're friends, I'm friends, you follow me, I follow you. It's not going to happen like that. Because of misunderstandings, there's going to have to be forgiveness. There's going to have to be tough conversations. And so it's hard work, and it's uncomfortable, and it sometimes can be full of conflict. Are y'all with me? Let me give you a little insight, too. I think last week's staff meeting, not only did I tell them about HBCUs, but one of our agenda items was the air conditioner. So I think last week or 2 weeks ago, the air conditioning was kind of spazzing out. We had to get it fixed. Because I know that no matter how godly and how much you all love Jesus, if it was 120 degrees in here, amen? Would y'all show up on Sunday? Because why? It's uncomfortable, right? It's uncomfortable. And yet, here's the thing, and I'm not trying to diss the American church. Man, we have brothers and sisters around the world in developing countries that walk to church through the snow and the heat to worship in buildings that lack air conditioning. Right? Eugene is back there saying, yup, 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 that's what we do, right? And their seats aren't even padded and cushioned like ours, right? Because again, we don't naturally gravitate towards things that make us uncomfortable. Amen? Amen? Single ladies, since I had a tip for the married couples in here. Single ladies, if you ever have a guy that's trying to holler at you, trying to talk to you, right, at work, or maybe you're even here at Cedar Refuge, and you're like, ugh, right? Here's what you say. Hey, it's good to meet you. Hey, can we talk about systemic racism and injustice, right? They'll be like, oh, I'm good, and just walk away, right? Because it's not a topic of a conversation that we say, hey, I want to talk about that, right? I want to talk about police brutality, right? It's just people like, no, I'm just kind of uncomfortable. I don't want to talk about that. It's just a tip. All right, Rebecca, you hear that? So if there's a guy comes, you say, can we talk about systemic racism and injustice in America, right? It's hard work. It's hard work. And number three is this. And again, this is, I would say, in America and even this church, is busyness. Because again, the word is community. Community. A diverse community. Community. A diverse community. That's part of the mission statement. It's not just a diverse people group, a diverse community. Y'all know this. Basic English. Community is common unity. And I would add another word. And preachers make up words all the time. Calm harmony is also what I word. Calm harmony. Common harmony, all right? So community, common unity, but also calm harmony. We're often too busy for that. We're too busy for that. And I made up this very corny acrostic, but just go with me. If you're itching for community, you need four things. Number one, it's got to be intentional. It's got to be intentional. And I've said this many times before. When you're a little kid, everything in life is automatic. As you get older, things need to be intentional, all right? When I was a little kid, I could eat whatever I want, exercise as little as I want, and I wouldn't gain a pound. Now that I've gotten older, I have to make sure I watch what I eat. I make sure to exercise regularly. I make sure to get enough sleep because things have to be more intentional. This past week on Friday, I had dinner with my best friend. He's been my best friend for 30 years, and even though we live in different cities, we make it a point to try to get together once a year, because we have to be intentional. He shares about his marriage, his walk with the Lord, and I share about mine. So it's got to be intentional. Number two, T is truthful. It's going to spell itch. Truthful. It's got to be truthful. Truthful. He says in Ephesians 4, twice, speaking the truth in love, or speak the truth in love, that in this community there has to be truth-telling, all right? There's got to be truth-telling. There's got to be truth-telling. So it's intentional, it's truthful. And number three, the C word is consistent. Consistent. Many years ago, when I pastored in San Antonio, we had a guy who said, the name of our church is Connection Community Church, and I just don't feel connected at this church. And I said, are you part of a community group? He said, well, kind of. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I've been to this community group twice. And I said, twice in the last year, and you're expecting to be connected, right? He said, well, I'm busy, and I do this. And I said, you will only get out what you put in. You're not going to get more than you put into it. So I said, you've got to be consistent. So my word there is consistency. And the last thing, H, is healthy. It can't be a relationship where you go in and you're always spilling all your garbage and all your mess. And you're like, serve me, love me, minister to me. It's got to be a healthy community. Amen? So that's how I would say if you have an itch for community, it's got to be intentional, truthful, consistent, and it's got to be healthy. It's got to be a two-way street. But again, the challenges are perspective, it's hard work, and our own busyness, our own busyness. Here's a big idea for today. I'm going to add to it too. The church, diversity in people, unity in purpose. And you can put a third thing on there, harmony in people as well. Diversity in people, unity in purpose, and harmony in people as well, or harmony in relationship. So again, we can be an integrated church, people of different races and cultures worshiping next to each other, but God's desire is that we would be a reconciled church, that we would look to our brothers and sisters and say, you know what, I need you and you need me. I value you and you value me. I forgive you and you forgive me. Harmony in the people. Now, again, we have a great opportunity to do that. I was sharing this a while back with some folks speaking at a conference. About 3 years ago, one of our elders, Steve Van Udegem, he's over a ministry called C12, which is a ministry for business leaders. They see the business world and corporate world as the greatest mission field in America. And so they're equipping CEOs and CFOs, all the C-suite guys and gals, to really see their company or their industry as a mission field. So Steve called me one day and he said, hey, next week, Buck Jacobs, the CEO and founder of C12, is going to be in Houston, and he wants to have lunch with a select group of pastors and leaders. Do you want to come? And I'm like, would I? I'm like, of course I would, right? And he said, also at this thing are going to be some other CEOs. And so he invited me, and I went to this lunch, and I was just blown away, sitting with these Christian CEOs, talking about how they're using their influence in the company to really grow God's kingdom there at their job. But as I was driving away, this is what struck me. For me, it's always motives. I said, Lord, my prayer is this, that James 2 says, you know what? When the rich man comes to your church and you say, oh, sit up front, sit up here. And the poor man comes, you say, oh, go sit in the back. In fact, you can just wait outside, right? He says, don't show preferential treatment just because someone's wealthy. And so I said, Lord, I hope I'm not guilty of that. Just because Buck Jacobs is this mover and shaker and all these CEOs are there, like, I pray that that's not my heart, that I'm giving special treatment to those who are wealthy. And literally the next day, myself, Brandon, and Don, we were at lunch at the Subway over here. And into the Subway, we're enjoying lunch, comes one of our attenders of this church who's homeless. And I yell out his name. I'm like, hey! And he's like, Pastor! And I'm like, hey! And I said, hey, come have lunch with us. So we got him lunch, and we sat down. You know what I did at this lunch, or we did? We got to know him. We heard about how he was in the military, fought in Vietnam. I think he wrestled some PTSD, and how he ended up homeless, about his kids. And we just asked him about him because we wanted to love and value him. Are y'all with me? And I said, what other church in America, right, can you have lunch on one day with CEOs and CFOs and all that, and the next day have lunch with one of the homeless attenders of your church, right? And so at City Refuge, we have a great opportunity, not just for integration, which is happening, but for reconciliation as well. Are y'all with me? So again, the big idea is diversity in people, unity in purpose, and harmony in people. There's a bunch of questions. There are three questions that you can go over in community groups. I encourage you to do that. Let me close with this. How many of y'all know what happened in Houston 1 year ago? How many of y'all in here know what happened in Houston 1 year ago? How many know? What happened 1 year ago? I'll tell you what happened a year ago. Matt Barnes, right here, Matt Barnes, Deacon Matt Barnes, called me a year ago and said, you know what? I want to finally acknowledge that you, Icky Soma, are a greater athlete than I am. That happened a year ago. I wrote on my calendar, I said, Matt Barnes finally acknowledged that his pastor was a greater or is a greater athlete than himself. That's what he acknowledged a year ago. I'm just totally kidding. 1 year ago, 1 year ago, we canceled Sunday morning worship gathering because for the previous 12 hours, it rained nonstop. The streets and the byways and highways in Houston were flooded. Y'all remember that? And we are still feeling its effects today, right? I've heard of some people who are still not in their houses yet after Hurricane Harvey. About 3 or 4 months after Hurricane Harvey, a well-known pastor came to Houston, and they were meeting at First Baptist Church, and I was invited, and I went there. And we were gathered around, and we were beginning to pray, and this one pastor said this. And it kind of blew my mind, because I'm like, that's the kind of stuff you think, but you don't say out loud. He said, wouldn't it be cool, I know this is going to sound weird, wouldn't it be cool if Houston got hit by a hurricane every year? And I'm sitting there going, He said, because of this, because of Hurricane Harvey, we've seen black churches and white churches and Asian churches that previously would do nothing with one another, wouldn't even acknowledge one another, but now are united, right, in rebuilding homes and mucking out homes and bringing food and water and clothing to all these people in need. We are finally united across racial and cultural lines, and it took a hurricane and flooding to do that. So he said, wouldn't it be cool if we had this every year? And I'm like, no siree. No, 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 no. Because here's the truth, the spiritual truth. Here's the truth. We may not experience Hurricane Harvey or flooding regularly, like every year. But you know, right now, our streets, our communities, our cities, our schools are flooded with sin and evil. And it's having, just like Hurricane Harvey, catastrophic effects, right? Ever since Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, and now there's spiritual warfare, and our streets and our neighborhoods and our communities, our homes are flooded by sin, flooded by evil, flooded by darkness. And you know what God's called the church to do? To make disciples, to woo people and love people and share the good news and say, you know what, leave the kingdom of darkness, leave the flooding, and there is a rescue boat. There's an ark to rescue you, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you're drowning in sin, if you're drowning in evil, if you're drowning in moral decay, he says, there's an ark, there's a rescue boat, and our job is to tell people, and his name is Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for the recovery efforts from a year ago. But God, we know that our world is flooded with evil and sin and brokenness. And God, there is one rescuer, there's one redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And God, you've called every single person in here who's put their faith in Jesus to make disciples or followers of that one, the rescuer, Jesus Christ. So God, I pray for this church that not only would be united in equipping and making disciples, but God, we would also be reconciled as well, that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ who live and dwell and laugh and play and weep in harmony, God. God, thank you for the integration that's here. People from Third Ward, people from Heights, people from the suburbs, people from inside the loop, outside the loop, who've gathered together as this integrated body to worship, even groups during the week as community groups to serve and to worship. But God, again, we do pray for your glory, for your namesake, so that you're exalted and Christ be lifted up, that we would love one another across racial and cultural lines, that we'd be empathetic and sympathetic towards one another, God, because we see ourselves as members of the household of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.